Go ahead, Mr. Spiros. And before I begin, I'm going to begin with this. I would just like us all to stand, and I would like to speak this prayer of the Apostle Paul over the church at Ephesus, over every one of our lives here this morning, and have this expectation within our hearts of what God's going to do. This prayer was to the church at Ephesus, but we are also included in it because it says, in the saints, as part of this prayer. Are you not a saint of the Most High God in Jesus Christ? So here we go. Father God, I just thank you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the Father of glory, and that you would give and grant and bestow, Lord God, upon every one of us gathered here this morning, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Lord God, in the knowledge of yourself. Open the eyes of our understanding. If you don't give enlightenment, Lord God, then nothing happens. And we expect, Lord God, to have the light of the glorious presence of yourself, Lord God, made manifest, Lord God, through the teaching of your word and the presence of yourself here, that each one would know and have a hope and expectation of their calling and their purpose, Lord God, in you, that they may understand and come to the full benefit of the riches, Lord God, of honoring you in the inheritance that you have granted to each and every one of us called your saints. And we thank you, Father, that there's going to be a display, Lord God, here, Lord God, and in our lives, Lord God, every day of the week, of the exceeding greatness of your power that you have toward us, Lord God, because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord God, that this is the same mighty power which you worked in the Lord Jesus Christ when you raised him from the dead and you seated him at your own right hand, that this power and this ability and this love, Lord God, that was manifest in Jesus is also manifested in our lives. And as Jesus is seated, Lord God, at your right hand, it tells us in Scripture also that we are seated with you. So we are also with Jesus, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that would try to come against us, Lord God. You have put us in a place and position in the Lord Jesus Christ and given us that name, Lord God, that is above every name, that wonderful, beautiful, glorious name of Jesus. And you have put, Father God, all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things and for us, Lord God, to also manifest it because we are your church. We are his body. And we thank you, Father, for the display of your fullness because you, Lord God, are the one who fills all of us. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I would encourage you to do this same thing. I would encourage you to take prayer, this prayer of Paul in chapter 1 here, chapter 3 in Colossians, and the other apostolic prayers that are in the Word of God and personalize them. Because if it was prayed for one, then it's prayed for you also. And claim them as your own. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This is what I love doing. I love personalizing the Word of God with the expectation of seeing it also come to pass. Amen? Hallelujah. So, okay, real briefly. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about a miracle in the house. And we started out 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago with the apostles making this statement, who then can be saved? Because the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had great riches. And Jesus, through the mouth of Jesus, we learned that for those who trust in riches, it's almost impossible for that person to be saved. Jesus said, those who trust in riches. Now, remember, Jesus also taught us in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve riches and God. You can't serve riches and God. You will be a slave to one, or you'll be subservient to one and hate the other. So when you have completely committed yourself to the Lord, then anybody can be saved. You see, that's what the gospel message goes out and declares. The gospel message goes out and declares that it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, whatever you have done, there's hope. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went on to say, then who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And Jesus answered, with man it is impossible. We, you, me, we can't save ourselves. You just heard the scripture read this morning that was chosen from Ephesians chapter 2. It's by grace you are saved through faith. It was all done by Jesus Christ himself. We can't save ourselves. But as the result of salvation, we're now a new creation, a new creature. And we've been created to demonstrate the good works of God. You see, by good works, I don't earn anything. But it's because I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, I've got the works of God displayed in my life, and so do you. To some measure, you're displaying the very works or actions. Let's change works. Let's change that word to actions. You display the very actions of God in your life. When you were once impatient with people, you find yourself being a whole lot more patient, tolerable. When you despised maybe a people group or a certain person or a way a person looked or how they spoke, you are now loving and accepting of people. You have, instead of a standoffishness about yourself, you are now more of a welcoming person. In other words, you're demonstrating that the works or the actions or the very life of God himself. Now, can some of those things and a whole lot more be improved upon in our lives? Absolutely. And that's what God does. It's his workmanship. It's him working in us to display himself through us. Isn't that beautiful? And so we looked at that. And I said, the 2 weeks after that, who's in the house? Or there's a miracle in the house. And I believe it was from Mark chapter 2. I think I just read the one verse there. Let me see if I can find that real quick. I think it's Mark 2 that I read that from. If anybody has your notes written down and I'm wrong, just yell it out. Yes, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. There was such a crowd around this house, and Jesus Christ was inside the house, that this man who was paralyzed couldn't get into the house. And verse 1 says here, and again he entered Capernaum, and after some days, it was heard that Jesus was in the house. Today, I'm just going to speak a little bit, a part of a verse from Acts chapter 4, a notable miracle, a notable miracle. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and it was heard that Jesus was in the house. And I challenged you. Is it heard that Jesus is in your house? Your life. We're talking about the house now as us being that house, as us being that temple. And there should be a display more and more as time goes on, there should be more and more of a display in our lives that Jesus is in residence here, or Jesus is in residence within you. Amen? Okay. Now, in Acts chapter 4, this is the group of the ruling leaders in Jerusalem. As you know, that the Jewish leaders, the high priest and the priesthood there, the Pharisees and Sadducees, also governed the people of God under the Roman government. They had governing authority, not just priestly authority, but they had governing authority. And the Roman government gave them permission to carry out even the sentence of the law, if necessary. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death? The Jewish people deemed that it was blasphemy against God, the Jewish leadership of that time. And under the Roman law gave them permission to carry out Jewish law, so they didn't need to get permission from the Roman government to stone Stephen. They had already been given the authority to carry out and administer the Jewish law. Okay, so it's the Jewish leadership, the Jewish priesthood submitting to the Roman government, and they're still allowed to carry out the sentencing of the Old Testament law. And that's why Stephen was stoned to death, because one is deserving of being stoned to death if they are convicted of blasphemy. okay, if they were convicted of blasphemy. And so they convicted Stephen of saying that there's another God, that this it was Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, he was stoned to death. So they had a governing effect on the people. And it's this governing people that are making the statement here that we're going to read. It's the high priest. Matter of fact, it's the same people who put Jesus to death. Listen to what they say here. This is in response to from chapter 3 to the lame man being healed. Now, I think it was last week or the week before, I went into some detail about what this lame man's legs probably looked like. Okay? Imagine never walking for 40 years from birth to over 40 years old, how small his legs must have looked. And for this guy to be healed in the name of Jesus Christ and to walk and to leap and to praise God on twigs for legs, you know, no muscle mass whatsoever, that's a miracle, right? And so this governing authority, get in the right chapter here. This governing authority, it says that these were rulers and elders and scribes in verse 5 of chapter 4. Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. So we know who are there. And they're beginning to question Peter and John because they were arrested. And now they're being brought before them about by what power, by what name have you done this? As if they really needed to ask, right? But their response, I just want to come down here to this response, and if there's some other things that I'm to cover here, I will. But listen to this response of this term, notable miracle. They're wanting to know what they can do, well, how they can quench this healing that had taken place and the representation of Jesus Christ and Jesus being talked about, Jesus being made manifest. And I'll start with verse 13. This is how they're perceiving to stop or to quench the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. They were astonished. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. I'd spent a little bit of time on last week or the week before of it being necessary for all of us to spend a whole lot more time with Jesus. We just need to make sure that we put aside that time with him, to have that quiet time, to throughout the day to remember who indwells you, the Spirit of God indwells you, that you can grow and become as close to God as you want to be. It's your choice. It's my choice, amen? But it's realized that they had been with Jesus. Mark chapter 2, it was realized that Jesus was in the house. It should be realized that Jesus is in your house and that you've been with Jesus in the house, amen? How many of us, as I said, also, that we know that Jesus dwells within us, but what room is he working in? And do we want him to work in that room? Have we compartmentalized Jesus in a specific area within our life? Yeah, I've got him when I need him, and I'll just call him out when I need him. It's no genie that we're going to rub. No magic lamp. Jesus should be our all-consuming desire. Amen? I mean, some of those songs in which we worship before the Lord today. More of you, Lord God, less of me. My all, Lord God. I want to give you my all. By faith we do. We do give him our all. Look what it goes on here, and it says in verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I really believe that we're in a time, that we're in a day, that the life of God is going to be so prevalent within the church of Jesus Christ, the collective body, but also individually. I believe that there's power when the body of Christ gathers together. There's something wonderful that takes place when we come together. God did not create us to be islands. You're not going to get the same experience with God if you watch a service over the internet. Thank God for the internet. Thank God. But there's something about coming together. There's something about touching one another. There's something about hugging one another. There's something about hi. There's something about seeing and connecting. God made us relational. God made us to be connected. Matter of fact, doesn't it say, let's put up this verse for me, Guy. It's Ephesians 4. Start with verse 15, and then we'll go to verse 16. This is the place that we should be developing into as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we come to a place that we're able to speak the truth, or speak that which is real in the sight of God, or that which is from God. Speaking the truth in what? In love. Okay? Now does that, come here, Bill. Speaking the truth in love, does that mean I'm getting all mushy with Bill here? Oh, is that what it means? Oh, Bill, I just love you so much. Or is it like 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 4? Love is patient. Love is kind. That speaking the truth in love to a person who you'd rather be impatient with, to a person you'd rather not be kind to a person you're having a difficulty tolerating, to a person that, yeah, right, that person's going to get saved. It says love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It says that God's love that has been spread throughout entire being by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5:5. It said it will never fail. I may fail at times, but God never fails. And that love, as it's continued to be developed within us, will cause you to cease from failing, from going under. Have you had failures in your life? Have you missed it? But as God continues to develop in your life, you're not going to miss it as much. You're not going to fail as much. The Spirit of God is going to be able to speak to you very quietly, very lovingly, or sometimes very loudly, very loudly. I mean, I've actually had times where I actually thought somebody yelled at me, Mark! Yes, Lord. Oh, that was a really cool time. You wouldn't think so, but it was. And so it says that we're supposed to what? Speak the truth in love and do what? What's the next part there? Grow up. Grow up, church! Don't we need to do some growing up? Now, some of you may not like what I just said. We all need to grow. Is there an area, can you say, is there an area in your life, can you say yes, that needs to be developed in? Amen. Grow up. Develop. Why don't we use the word develop? Develop in that area. Don't hide from it if the Lord is trying to speak to you about it. Let's say, let's go, Lord. I remember this one man of faith. He had a temper issue. And it would flare up every now and then. And somebody questioned him, well, you call yourself a Christian, and yet, man, when you get upset, when you lose it, man, you are so much in the flesh. For some reason, that hit him because it was a young believer that said it to him, and he was an older believer. He said, God, this has to stop. He said, no food will touch my mouth until I'm set free from this. 5 days later, he came out of his room and never had an outburst of anger or rage again. He went in and did business with God because he never wanted to be a stumbling block to a new believer. See, at times, I'm not saying that you got to go close the door for 5 days. That's what this guy did. He fasted for 5 days and God set him free. Are you willing, though, to be set free, whatever it is you need to be set free from, to continue to be what? An example of Jesus Christ. It says that we may grow up into him in what? Why don't we say things? How about areas? Let's change that things to areas. Does that fit now? Does that fit a little better? Huh? That we may grow up into him in all areas. And why? Who is our head? Who's in charge of us? Who is the head? Even Christ. You know, this morning in intercession, this verse kept coming to me, and I didn't want to say it out loud in intercessory prayer. And I think Frank heard me when I went in the hallway out there. I pulled out my phone. And I wanted to know where the scripture was. How are the mighty fallen? So I went out in the hallway. Search web scripture. How are the mighty fallen? I just love this new technology nowadays, right? And I went and found the place in the Word of God where David is saying, how are the mighty fallen? After Saul was killed, after his sons were slain. They were beheaded, and their bodies were nailed to the Philistine wall without a head. And you know, can you just imagine, you know, Dave's like, how are the mighty fallen? How does a person end up in a place like King Saul did, the first king of Israel? How do you end up in a place of being separated from God and without your head? Okay? Now, I'm just not talking your own reasoning. I'm saying that there was something that was introduced into King Saul's life. There was something introduced into his life where he took his own thinking instead of what God said. And so we have a representation. In those days, what did a lot of the people, they would cut heads off. Okay, there's a religion today that cuts heads off, okay? But there, in the time of the Old Testament, the removal of someone's head and putting their body on a wall, they were indicating, look, the king of Israel is headless. Their God is headless. Our Philistine God is greater than the God of Israel. See? The king lost his head. And they used to take that head and stick it on a spear and then parade it around. In other words, I've got the authority. Our authority is greater than what this authority represents. So a lot of times when you hear the word head, it's speaking of the one who has authority, the one who has power, the one who's supposed to be in charge. And so how did the mighty fall? How were the mighty fallen? To take what the people said or what he thought as superior than what God said. You see, they listened, or Saul listened to what the people said and reasoned what the people said instead of what God told him to do. And it happened to him twice. And the second time that it happened to him, what was his prophet's name? Samuel. Went and told him, okay, listen. You were given an opportunity, and God's going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to another. And when Samuel went to leave, Saul reaches out and grabs his garment and tears it, indicating the kingdom would be torn from him. Why? He let the words of his own thinking, influenced by the words of others, become greater than the words that God directly spoke to him. Okay? Do we not all have to be careful of our own vain reasonings? Do we not have to be watchful of causing, like I spoke on Wednesday night, it had to do with the gift of God, but I made a comparison of Mount Samaria and Mount Zion. Mount Samaria and Mount Zion. Both of them are mounts or ranges or elevated places in Israel. And there was a choice that the people of God were making, that they had left Mount Zion and had gone to the strongholds of Mount Samaria, to the wisdom of the people of Samaria, to the water that Samaria provided. If they were attacked in Jerusalem, they had these places of strongholds. They had these places where they could run to. They had these caves already dug, and they had exchanged the refuge of God for the ability of themselves. And that's why God raised up an Amos. That's why God raised up an Amos. So he could point out their wrong thinking. He could point out where their heart had drifted from God and gone from Mount Zion, or the authority of God, to Mount Samaria. And we all have to have that kind of watchfulness within our lives, do we not? As this verse says here, that we can grow up into him, what? It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. Speaking of Jesus, we can grow up, we can develop like Jesus in all areas. You can develop to be like Jesus in all areas of your life. You can develop to become like Jesus in all areas. Amen? You hear what I'm saying? This is a truth for you to take and accept. He says, which is the head, even Christ. Who's the head? Well, what kind of head is Jesus? He's the head over all things. Did we not already pray that this morning? He's the head, or the dominating authority over all things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And the under the earth reference is to the realm of Satan and fallen angels and demons. Jesus is Lord of all. Amen? And it says that his authority, or his power, it says it is far above all principality and power
and might and dominion and every name that is named. So when you think of the word far above, that's why it's important to do studies in the Greek. That's why it's important to pull your concordance out. That's why it's important to pull out your lexicons and find out what this word far above. It means the distance is so far between that it will never, ever be gapped. Nothing will even come near the authority and power and dominion and ability of Jesus Christ. That's what you got to get in here. That's what's got to stick inside you. And once that starts sticking inside you, then the situations that come against your life are not going to look as impossible as you think that they look. Amen? All righty. And then the next verse here. So we know who our head is. We know who's in charge. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. See, God, I think there's a passage in the Old Testament. He says he takes the solitary and puts them in families. It's not good to be alone. It's not good to be alone. When God made Adam, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. Comparable to him. And so from Adam's side, a rib was taken and a... Forgive me, Jesus. I was going to say, whoa, man was formed. a woman was formed. And God came and presented her to him. God came and presented her to him. Even God knew that it wasn't right for him to be alone. God knows. How many of you today are single? Let me see a show of hands of singles in here. Okay? Do you sometimes feel alone? All the time. Does God want him alone? Does God want people to feel alone? But yet, even at times, I would venture to say, even at times, coming to church, you still feel alone. Right? Yes. See, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be in anybody's life. How many of you married people at times feel alone? Okay, I wasn't going to say, let me see a show of hands, because... the reason why is because sometimes you'll have a discussion after church, and I don't want any discord. I should have prefaced that. Don't show me your hands. Father, I just speak peace over those families right now. That they will have a proper discussion. Oh, Lord God. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by... that which every joint supplies. Now listen, every joint supplies. Everyone is important. Everyone has a part. Everyone has something to give. Everyone has something to provide. Every single one of you are important in the body of Christ. Do you understand that? And God puts you in places, and he wants your skills, and he wants that which he has placed within you to be developed. He puts you in neighborhoods because there's nobody like you in your neighborhood. As strange as it might be, there's no one like you in your neighborhood. You may be the only light. You may be the only light around. But God will show you how to have your light shine. Okay? God will show you to have your light shine. I was making comment recently to someone after church on a Wednesday. For years, I wasn't really into putting out lights and stuff at Christmas. And my neighbor across the street, I just ran into them the other day at Home Depot, and Angie came over to me, "Mark, I want to talk to you." I said, "Yes, Angie, what's up?" "You're a pastor, right?" I go, "Yes, I'm a pastor." "Well, isn't this the time of Jesus' birth? Don't you believe in Jesus' birth?" I go, "No, I believe in Jesus' birth. Your house sure doesn't look like it." Oh, okay. All right. So, wasn't your mom that blessed us with that little rope? What was that rope-like manger scene? And so we just had a nice, simple rope manger scene out in front of the house. You know, the rope lights formed in it? Angie comes by. "You really know how to put the message out there, don't you, Mark?" She was in front of their house. They have reindeers and Santa Claus, and they got all these big old puffed up air things all over their yard. And I just had a manger scene. You saw Joseph, you saw Mary, and you saw the representation of Jesus and a star. simple, but the word or the message was very clear. Very clear. She got the message. She got the message. So she thought I was going to start doing this huge elaborate thing. No, just plug it in and I'm done. You know? But it was the message that it proclaimed. Jesus Christ, born in the flesh, points to his cross, which he would die for the sins of the world, buried, resurrected the third day, ascended to the Father's right hand. And his salvation is available to every person who calls upon his name. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So now, it says right here, every joint supplies. So don't ever think that you don't have a part in the body of Christ. If you don't feel you have a part, ask God for your part. Ask God for your part. According to the effectual working. So it's supposed to work. It's supposed to produce something. Amen? In the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So not only do we supply, but it's supposed to increase. The end result is increase. Okay, whoop, 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 whoop. We got to back up a couple verses. Okay, put up verse 11. And can you put up two verses, 11 and 12? We're going to take this edify here, and we're going to connect it with what he said previous, what he wrote previously. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the. This is the purpose, for the. This is the purpose of leadership. This is the purpose of elders and deacons. This is the purpose of Sunday school teachers. This is the purpose of those who serve in the nursery. This is the purpose of you when you have a Bible study at home. This is the purpose when people get together and you have become responsible, whether it be for one or more than one. It's just not me. You can be that teacher. If you are sharing the gospel with anybody, like I used to do at work all the time, my lunch and my break times were my time, and I would use those times when people wanted to know the things of God. I did not steal from the company, but when it was my time, I used my time to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And so when people would come to me, I said, hey, listen, we're going to take a break here in about 15 minutes. Let me answer that question. I'd sit there and answer that question. Amen? But see, I was responsible. I was a teacher at that moment when I was answering their question. I became responsible to that person for what I was saying. Okay, do you understand that? It's nothing to fear. If you've been given something from God, did we not hear as part of the... Elizabeth, wave your hand. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together. So the Lord will what? Pour into your bosom. We're just not talking money here, folks. The Word of God he's poured into so you can pour it out on others. He just doesn't want you just to hoard it. He wants to so stuff you with it that you just can't hold it anymore. You got to look for an outlet. And he wants to give you an outlet. So say, God, show me the outlet. Show me the outlet, how you want to use my life. Amen? Because it says here, for the what? Perfecting of who? For the maturing. For making the saints come to a place of what it says in verse 15, to be able to speak the truth in love and to grow up and become like Jesus in every area of your life, him being the head or him being what? Your example and you following him. Amen? For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of ministry, whatever that work is. I can pick up paper for the glory of God. I can do maintenance around here for the glory of God. Okay? I can also take some time and speak to somebody when they need to be spoken to. What is that call? What is that call? Bill Smith here takes care of this church. He cleans the church. So you don't go in the bathroom because somebody doesn't know how to aim. It's gross, but let me tell you, some of you need to sit. I'll just be very honest. Okay? It's gross. I've learned this a long time ago. If I go into a men's restroom and it's nasty and I'm in that stall, I will make sure I clean it with the toilet paper that's right before me because I'm going to make it a better place than when I first arrived. Because why? I wouldn't want a person coming into the mess that I just encountered. And you know what? God put that within me to do that. I remember one time, oh, that's gross, that's nasty.
I was like, I'm not going in there and go to another one and go to another one. And you might be thinking, what does this have to do with anything? I'm going to serve God wherever I can serve God. And if I can make a place a little bit cleaner for the next person who walks in, then I'm going to go ahead and do that. Yeah, I go to Starbucks every now and then. I like a double espresso. Sometimes a three espresso, triple espresso. You ever go to that little counter where you put in a little, I put stevia now. I put stevia, half and half. You ever look at that counter? I mean, sometimes when you go to mix your coffee at some of these places, the counter's a mess. I take my time, I get some napkins, and sometimes I have to use a little bit of my espresso, say liquid, and just clean it all up. And I'm going to leave it better than when I got there. There's something that God had placed within me, make it better than when you arrived. If at all possible, make it better when you arrived. You say, is that work of ministry? Yeah, because you know what? Somebody else is going to have to take time to get out there and come and serve or minister to somebody else's mess, and I can be the servant of Jesus Christ there. Matter of fact, I heard one time as I was walking out, thank you, sir, for doing that. We're short today. Unto you, Jesus. Unto you, Jesus. Okay? There's all kinds of work of ministry. What about when our brother needs some time? What about somebody who's lonely, just needs an ear? You know, it's good. You know, if you have a directory here, go through the directory and pray the directory. You're going to find yourself becoming more sensitive to people. Or if you're on the prayer email list, make sure you pray for the people on the prayer email list. And like, oh, Sheila, look, she's in here again this week. Delete. Ouch. Okay, it shouldn't be that way, right? But at times we get that way. Okay, for the work of ministry, does God want to use all of us in some form? The word ministry is service. It comes from the word, does come from the word deacon, servant. For the work of being a servant of the Lord. For the work of being a servant of the Lord. Sometimes we think ministry, we think pastor, we think I need a position, I need a title. Remember, how many of you have read a lot of the Gospels? We like to call him the Apostle Paul, right? He never refers to himself with a title and his name. Never. Paul called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look through all of his letters, he never titled himself Apostle Paul. He titled himself Servant of Jesus Christ. He titled himself Bondservant of Jesus Christ. But he never titled himself the Apostle Paul. We gave him that title. Even though Jesus bestowed it upon him, you say, what's the big deal? Well, a lot of times people love titles. Let God place the title. Let your life be recognized of the calling that God has placed upon it. Amen? Let God exalt you. Amen? That's what we need to be doing. Let God exalt you. And God does do that. I'm not negating any position. I'm just saying that sometimes people want a position first before doing what God has called them to do, and they're recognized for what God has already called them to do, and they're doing it without the title. Does that make sense? Okay. Alrighty, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, and also for the work of ministry, is the first part was what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, is also what? Sharing the gospel. Is being used of God to share what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and in his resurrection. How a person can become part of the family of God. That is also the work of ministry, that we should be looking for opportunities in people's lives. Amen? Now, this work of ministry can take many facets, because it says back there in Acts chapter 4, a notable miracle was done. A notable miracle was done. Who knows? Who knows if you're the one that speaks to somebody and you begin to minister to them and they get saved? You speak to somebody and they have an ailment and you just simply, you mind if I just pray for that? I'd rather pray for 1,000 people than nothing happen to 1,001, the 1,001st person than something happens. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to keep applying the word of God. Now, I'm becoming more sensitive to the Lord as to when to pray. I'm becoming more sensitive to the Lord as the need is, who needs to be ministered to, becoming more sensitive like that. But the work of ministry is also sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus. If you know Jesus, then the Jesus in you wants to get out and get on somebody else or get in somebody else. Amen? That truth. And what does it do? It does the last part for the edifying of the body of Christ. Two things here. Number one, the Christian matures. Are we not supposed to be maturing?
The body of Christ is also increased or edified, built up as what? People come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So this last part here for the edifying of the body of Christ is twofold. It's twofold. More people coming to know Jesus Christ and becoming children of God through Jesus Christ, and you as the body of Christ maturing more than you were, what, today, this morning, yesterday, you are developing more than you were previously at. Amen? And so it's coming together, and God wants us to come together. God ordained us to come together. That's why I like having that Thursday class, you know, from 10 to 12. We need to have more things like that. We need more coming together times where we get together and fellowship in the Word. Instead of me just talking here, we need more times of individual fellowshipping in the Word. Finding out, you know, you made a comment there. And, you know, what exactly does that mean? What exactly did you mean by that? And to have some time, you know, a lot of times, I'll be honest with you. Some of the pastor meetings I've gone to, they don't like being in a workshop. The pastor doesn't like being in the workshop. The pastor does not like being in a small group. You know what I've had some of them tell me? Well, they're going to probably question me about something I said, and I may not be able to answer. What's up with that? Well, what's up? What is it if I just stood up here and you could never come and ask me about something you didn't understand? Well, what kind of leadership is that? I mean, we should be in a place of being able to be asked, can you go over that with me? Or I didn't quite understand that. I have people come up to me all the time. Well, what did you mean by that? This or that or this or that. You were kind of vague there. It's okay. Do it. Ask. Ask Frank. Ask one of the elders here, Larry. Ask somebody else that's grown up in the Word. You want to know about evangelism? Ask Dan Dees. Dan Dees is our resident evangelist here. Hey, Dan.
Hey.
I just put a label on him. He taught an evangelism class here last year. And get ready, it's going to be announced again in the future. No pressure, Dan. No pressure. I just know the gift that's on his life. I know the gift that he has, him and Tanya both. I know the gift that's been placed on their lives. And those of you that went through that evangelism class, how many, anybody in here that went through it the first time? Beverly, I know you were. Okay, did you guys enjoy it? Were you able to ask questions? It was nice, right? Right? Did it dispel some of the things about evangelism that you thought of, like, oh, that's too hard or too difficult or anybody can do this? Made it very what?
Natural.
Isn't that the way it should be? Natural. Our Christian life should be natural. I shouldn't have to put on my Jesus shirt. Let's go, buddy. I'm ready to hit the world today. I'm Christian. No, it's just natural. I'm Christian. I'm a child of God. Why are you smiling today? You got a few minutes. Let me tell you why the smile's on my face. Okay? Why are you frowning today? You got a few minutes. I'll tell you why the frown's on my face. As one person said, I think we talked about this at Thursday class also. How many of us will ask somebody how they're doing, but we really don't want to know how they're doing? It's a pleasantry. Now, I know a person. If you say that to, do you really want to know how I'm doing? Do you really have some time to hear how my life's going? We should be available. We should be available. Hello? That's work of ministry. That's imparting life to somebody who just thinks when you ask how you're doing, it's a pleasantry, or we're just doing our Christian obligation and go on to the next, how you doing today? Or do we really care for the soul? Do we really care for the advancement of that person in the Lord Jesus Christ? And every one of our answers should be yes. Is it going to require something? Yes, it is going to require something of you. And most of the time, it's a death to yourself. Because every one of us have things to do, right? We all have things to do. We all have a place to go. We have busy schedules, okay? And do you really have time to listen? Yes, I do. Now, there have been times where I've had to make other arrangements and talk to that person because there was somebody else that, do you really have time? I had to go to first. And sometimes, well, but when you do, if you do make a change, keep the change. In other words, keep the appointment. Okay? Alrighty, are you seeing what I'm saying? God has placed us in a body, and since God has placed us in a body, He's placed us with people. He's placed us with one another. And most all of you know that sometimes one another, we don't smell so good. We don't always act right. We don't always say the right things. I'm gonna prophesy right now. One day I'm gonna probably step on your toes. Yeah, I'm going to do something that you're not going to like. You're going to probably see a side of me that you probably shouldn't see. But you're going to see me repent and get it right with God and hopefully get it right with you. If I've offended any of you, hopefully you'll come to me and tell me where I've offended you. Okay? Because I'm a person. I don't seek to do it, but there are times I probably will do it. Not seeking to, but I will. Hello? Husbands and wives, do you ever have those times together? Or is it just, oh, nice. Just, oh, we've got a beautiful Christian marriage and nothing ever goes wrong. What world are you living in? There are going to be situations that occur. There are things that are going to happen and you work them out. You pray them out. If need be, you get a third party and you let one. There was this one time I was talking to a couple and they would just yell. Born again, spirit filled. And I remembered one time when I was going through my rehab weeks, and they gave out like a beanbag, and because everybody wanted to say something in the group meeting, whoever had the beanbag was allowed to speak. Everybody else had to listen. You couldn't talk over the person. There's all this talking over. I was like, I don't have a beanbag. What can I use? My stapler, who's ever holding the stapler on my desk, has the right to speak. The other person needs to be quiet and listen. Man, they couldn't wait to get a hold of it. It was like they were coveting that stapler. Oh, man, if it was electric one, they'd probably start. But it's amazing at times, but it's important at times that we have an intermediary, we have a third party at times, so that that which needs to come out can come out in a place of relative peace and work it out. Because we're part of the body of Christ. And what option is there? We work it out. Believers work it out. Believers pray it out. Believers pray and minister. You've heard me say, I've been married to Christine for 40 years. And I told her before we married, I said, the word divorce does not exist in my vocabulary. You will never, ever, ever hear me use the word divorce. Because I know the pain of it. You've heard me say, my dad was married 4 times, my mother was married 3. I know the pain of divorce. I know the pain of half-brothers and step-this and step-dads and step-mom and all the pain that it brings into a family. And so I said, I'm in it for the long haul. And I said, it may come out of your mouth, but you'll never hear it come out of my mouth. We will counsel it out, we will pray it out, we will get help. I will do whatever we have to do so that we will never, ever experience that, and in my own little immature new Christian way, and God is going to help us through it. God is going to help us through it. How? You say 10, right? Okay. I said the first 7 years were hard, and she always tries, like, she ups it a few numbers, a few years. I guess kind of God kind of washed away some of those numbers from my life. Maybe 7 sounds better, and I'll say 7. 10! I was like, okay, honey. 10. And that's being a Christian, but we worked it out. We worked it out. We got the Word of God within us. We allowed the washing of the water of the Word. We allowed Jesus Christ to be enthroned within our lives. If you seek to have Jesus Christ enthroned in your life, then Jesus Christ will become enthroned in your marriage. If Jesus Christ is enthroned in your life, then Jesus Christ will become enthroned in your marriage. As long as the other one, let me qualify that, as long as the other one is going after the enthronement of Jesus within their life. Because you could be like this, but as you start going toward Jesus, you're going to come back together like this. And at times, like I said, it was a 10-year journey for us. Christine was damaged when I met her. She was damaged in, I don't know, what would you call me?
messed up. Okay. She was damaged and I was messed up. So we had a messed up, damaged relationship in the beginning. And God is able to make all things what? New, beautiful. Okay. Let me go ahead. I'm just going to probably, I'm going to finish this next week. For some reason, the Lord wanted us to go off and look at that today. And just speak real briefly about the need for us to be part of a body, to be in a body. You know, sometimes when I meet, especially if anybody that comes and they start coming on a regular basis and they would like to visit with me, I'd like to get together. So anybody here that's new, I'd like to get together with you. And sometimes, I'll tell you what happens sometimes. After I get together, they leave. It got quiet. I'll tell you why, though. I'll tell you. I ask usually, like, you know, what's going on in your life? You know, did you have a local church home? And I remember this one couple that I went and spoke with, and they said, oh, yeah, we left that church. We'll never go back there. You know what the pastor did? And went on and shared a hurt. I said, whoa. I said, did you tell him? Did you get together with him and his wife as to why you're leaving? And why this hurt or this offense came? No. We'll never speak to them. I said, whoa, stop. I said, I'm gonna tell you something. Somewhere along your journey here at the Christian Service Center, however long or however short it is, I'm gonna do something very similar. I won't mean to do it, but it will look like something that your previous pastor or pastor's wife did. And you're gonna say, oh, you're just like that one. And you're going to go to another church and another church and another church. And you're going to carry this on. Because like I said last week, the grass isn't greener at another location because you go with you. You go with you. True? And I said, okay, please. She goes, no, I really believe. God's told us we're supposed to be here, part of the church. You know, we've been coming now for a couple months. And no, I really believe that God has called my wife and I here. I said, just please do me a favor. Because why did I say that? I have seen it so much over the years. I have seen it so much. I've seen broken people go to one place to another and just, in their brokenness, they're still broken. And I said, please call the pastor and just let them know what occurred and then get back with me. I didn't hear from him for 2 weeks. I was like, oh, I guess they didn't like what I had to say. My visit was a real flop. You know, some really great pastoral visit there, Mark. You know? I called him on the phone. I was like, hey, I thought you were going to, you know, call and get back in touch with me. We did call. What the pastor said and what was done was different in how we heard it. It was a complete misunderstanding how it was presented to us. We took it the wrong way. They had, like, you know, everybody was on phones, and they had this big cry down on the phone. Ah, forgive me. The pastor's repenting, the pastor's wife, and this couple's repenting, and they all have this wonderful blubbering time on the telephone. It turned out to be a wonderful healing time. Okay? A wonderful healing time. So they went out and they got back and they went out to dinner. They got the whole thing resolved. And I said, so what's your resolution? It was a misunderstanding in the first place, and we need to be where God first called us. And this is what he told me. He goes, you know, you're never going to build your church that way. I said, oh, yes, I am. I said, oh, yes, I am. I'm building the church of Jesus Christ. And you're supposed to be where God has planted you to be. That's where God wants you. And I was able to relay that truth to them. Oh, sure, I could have went to that pastoral meeting. Yeah, you know, sometimes, you know, pastor, they get like that and they share stuff like that. Yeah, come on in here, you'll get healed. Would that have been the right thing to say? You see, we have to be careful at times. I want to be sensitive to Holy Spirit, not what Mark wants. I want what God wants. And when you're living in the love of God is selfless. The love of God wants only the best for that person. The love of God wants his will done in their life, not the will of Mark Smith. You see? You see an understanding there? And that's what God is doing. And that's what God is shaping within us. And that's why he wants relationships with brothers and sisters here.
He wants relationships with husbands and wives. You maybe with some of your children. He wants these things fixed. He wants broken relationships in lives to be fixed. And the only way we read in that one verse, in verse 15, is for Jesus to be the head. You've got to go to the one in charge to get the understanding, the revelation, the teaching that he wants to impart to you to begin bringing a remedy, a solution, a healing into the situation. Amen? And so what? A notable miracle can be done. A notable. We're going to go back over here. I'm going to close with this. The lame man was healed. Verse 14, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 4, but when they had commanded them to go outside the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done, though through them it is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. Who can deny it? A notable miracle has been done, evident to all. Who can deny it? A notable miracle has been done. My relationship, my marriage with my wife, a notable miracle has been done. A notable miracle has been done. It's manifest. You see it. It's manifest all. Who can deny it? When God is working with inside your life, this is what you should say. A notable means it's noteworthy, not just by you, but you're able to look at it and take note that a change, a miraculous change has taken place. Whether it be a miracle of God, which I believe the healing of our marriage was a miracle of God. Okay? Whatever the situation is, there is a change or transformation that has occurred. That has occurred. It is manifest, especially to those who know you. Especially to those who know you. Okay? And there's no denying of it. And this is what God is wanting to do. Whether it be in relationships, whether it be a supernatural thing, whether it be in a healing, whether it be some brokenness within your life, a person knows, oh my gosh, they just came out of hell, and you know they were just, oh my gosh, I don't think anybody can fix this life. And then all of a sudden, a month or so later, you just see a beautiful, blossoming person. It's notable. It's seeable. It's visible. The work, the inside work that has been done, the invisible work that has been done on the inside is manifesting now on the outside. And you're able to take note of it. You're able to see it. It's real. It's lasting. It's not fake. I tell you, you can only fake something for so long. You can only fake it for so long. But when you have become that truth, when you have become that reality, when that promise has been experienced within you, when it has really been healed between you and God and with another person, or something has taken place with inside your heart and God touched that area, it's evident and no one can deny it. And that's where God's taken us. God's taken us to some more notable things. God's wanting some more notable things happening within your life. As this one person told me one time, my first cousin Larry, he robbed a bank, and he got 8 years. And he had a jailhouse salvation. Meaning what? He got saved in prison and worked with the chaplain for a little while. But guess what? He said the prayer, but you know what he was working out in his head? How to do it again and not get caught. Saved. Work out a bank robbery. Something sure didn't stick. Something wasn't right. So guess what? He gets out of prison after 8 years, and the guy that committed it with him the first time got out the same week. They happened to run in each other. You talk about a satanic setup. Satanic setup. You talk about a satanic setup. And Larry got together and shared with him his plans of robbing the bank and not getting caught. Guess what happened? They got caught. And guess who? Guess the judge that he was before? The same judge that put him away the first time. And he says, apparently, Mr. Smith, you didn't learn it the first time. And you see that 8 there? I'm going to put a 1 in front of it. Learn your lesson. And he got 18 years. Federal penitentiary. California. But during those 18 years, see, Larry's been out now over 10 years. He really committed his life to Jesus Christ. He went through the Assembly of God, four-year university college that they offered there on missions. And I asked him one time, I said, why missions, Larry? Why'd you choose to go on to do missions? Well, I've already had two strikes. If I do something else again, I'll go away for life, so I'm leaving the country. I said, wrong. Wrong. If you're really changed, you won't ever do it again. If you're really changed, you won't ever do it again. You don't have to live with that kind of fear because you're now going to live in the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still living here in the United States, and he's doing very well in his walk with Jesus. Amen? Amen? So, hallelujah. It was a notable miracle, right? It was manifest. Nobody can deny it. It was evident to all. Nobody could deny it. And 10 years later, he's still walking in the miraculous change of new birth and being filled with God's Holy Spirit. So if we may look at this a little bit next week, but if I could just say this today. It was because of Peter and John. Does anybody remember what Peter's name is? A chip off the old rock? Small stone, referring to being a part of Jesus, one with Jesus. Does anybody know what John's name means? It's actually an Old Testament word. It's a Hebrew word. I think it's Jonas in the Old Testament. God is gracious. See, when we've experienced the reality, remember, Peter was the one in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, who do people say that I am? And the disciples, you know, one of the prophets and this and that. And then he says, who do you say that I am? It was Peter's response. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. The church is built. It says there's only one foundation that any man can lay. That's Jesus Christ. So God's going to build the church off of the foundation stone that is in Jesus Christ and also from the revelation that he gives to us from the Father. Because flesh and blood did not give this to you, but my Father from heaven spoke this truth to you. So it's built on Jesus Christ and the revelation that God gives to us. Peter and John were the ones that God used. Actually, Peter was one who spoke those words. But God also, I believe those two, out of all the apostles that were there, those two were specifically there because it takes a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God, crucified, risen, and coming again as their redemptive sacrifice for their sins, which Peter's name represents, and also John's name represents that God is gracious or God is willing to bestow his grace. And so you have to have a person that has experienced a salvation in Jesus Christ and also has an understanding that God is willing to dispense his grace through your life. John, silver and gold I don't have, is what they said. I don't have any, to that lame man sitting there, I don't have any money to give you, but such as I possess, such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. A notable miracle has been done. If you're saved today, God is gracious. And whatever your need is within your life, God wants to meet that need. Whatever it is that you're going through. And I want you to be able to take a message just like this to somebody else. I look at every one of you as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. And you know that God has been gracious to you. Look for opportunities to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because Peter and John were just going about their ordinary daily life. They were going to the temple to pray. We all live ordinary lives. Sometimes we live mundane lives. Sometimes our lives are routine every day. They're just ordinary. But put the word extra in front of it. That's when Holy Spirit starts speaking to you. Extraordinary becomes extraordinary. And so an ordinary day can become extraordinary, or you put those two words together, extraordinary. We have to become more aware of the people around us. And there may be a person there that has a need, and what you have of Jesus inside you needs to touch their lives. Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I look around this morning and I see notable miracles, Lord.
I see lives that have been changed by your blood, Jesus, by your sacrifice, Jesus, by your cross, by your death, your resurrection, your ascension, the release of the Holy Spirit, the teaching, Lord God, of your word within people's lives, and they are growing, Lord. But yet at the same time, you want us to become more aware, whether it be a brother or sister in the body of Christ, whether it be a husband or wife, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be a co-worker, whether it be somebody at the grocery store, someone that we may pass on a regular basis, someone that we may even say hi to, and we know them by hi, and they respond hi. Just like that man, 40 years, Lord God, in that same position. Jesus passed by that gate and didn't minister to him. But there's a right time. I refer, Lord God, it's your spiritual timing that you show us and you reveal to us your spiritual timing in which a person's life needs to be engaged. And I thank you, Father, that right now that all of us, by the choice of our will, are asking to become more sensitive to Holy Spirit. To those around us. And I also want to speak to the person here that may feel like the person of the gate beautiful. I need something. And I look like it looks like to everybody else, they're blind to me. They don't really notice me. They just give me the pleasantries. I need a touch from God. Lord, it says that the suicide rate, not just in the United States, but the world is rising. People are hopeless. People don't have a hope for the future anymore, Lord. My Bible tells me, Father God, that you're the God of all hope and the God of all comfort. And I pray, Father, that you would cause people to be put across our pathways so we can share with them the hope of the gospel, the hope that's in Jesus Christ, and come to a place of having an assurance, Lord God, a well-grounded, founded faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and have their lives become a notable miracle and are changed. We thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.